Well, good morning, everybody. Maybe about 10, 15 years ago, Eleanor and I were lucky enough to go on holiday to the Czech Republic, as it was called then. One of the places we visited while we were there was a ghetto, a Jewish ghetto from the Second World War in a place called Terezin. And on the walls of the museum there were these pictures that were painted by the Jewish children who had been sent to the ghetto. And 88,000 people who went were sent to Terezin as a concentration camp, were then sent on to Auschwitz to be killed. And seeing those pictures on the wall brought tears to my eyes. But it made me wonder, what if one of those guards turned to God, turned to Christ, and was forgiven of his sins? Does that make me able to carry on sinning? As a Christian, to do more wrong so that I can be forgiven in the same way that they were. Or take the story of Comrade Duc. He was the chief executioner of Pol Pot's Khmer Rouge in Cambodia in the 1970s. There's another museum in a school in Cambodia that apparently holds similar horrors to that one that I saw in Terezin. He used this school as his prison where he took the people he was going to kill. But in the 1990s, he was baptized as a believer in Jesus and forgiven. Does that mean we can carry on sinning and living sinful lives so that we can be forgiven in the same way that he was? If God forgives people like that, can I, as a believer, carry on a life of sin to show just how much God forgives? Well, that's the question that Paul's going to ask and answer in our verses in Romans chapter 6. But before we take a deeper look at them, I just want to pray before we go any further. Father God, just as we come to these verses this morning, just pray that you'd help us to understand what they mean for us. Pray you'd help us to understand what it means to have our lives changed by following Christ. And I pray you'd help us to understand what it means to step out from a life ruled and enslaved by and to sin to a life ruled by you, where we can serve you and put our hope and our trust in you and grow closer to Jesus and grow more like him. Amen. So if you look at Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, you'll see Paul setting out this question that he's going to ask. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So where does this question come from? Well, if you go back to chapter 5 that we looked at last week, and if you roll back to verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you can see that Paul is kind of following on his argument here. Maybe he'd heard somebody ask this question, can I carry on sinning because of what you've just said, Paul? Or maybe he's just anticipating the question, what you've just said, Paul, does that let me carry on sinning? And really, this question that he asks in chapter 6 and verse 1, it comes from that end of chapter 5, but read wrongly. Indeed, the Russian monk Rasputin, he concluded, having read Romans chapter 5, every Christian's duty is to sin. But of course, he was known as the mad monk of Russia, and so we can't take his word for anything. No, this question comes from a wrong understanding of what grace in chapter 5 means. See, grace isn't undercutting morality here. It doesn't give us a ticket that we can put into our jacket pocket or our trouser pocket, and then when we get to heaven, hand it in. It's not that free pass to present at the gates of heaven. It's not doing bad things and you'll be punished, doing good things and you'll be rewarded, which is what other religions believe. Yes, Christ is for us, but what Paul is showing us here in these verses now is that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And so Paul will show us we need to change. we need to live different lives based off being one with Christ. John Calvin put it like this: those who imagine God bestows free justification on us without newness of life shamefully rend Christ asunder. Christ died for us and now lives in us by the Spirit, and we are united with him. And so we're going to see in verses 2 to 11 that Paul rejects this objection to what he's already said, this question. He rejects this question in no uncertain terms. Let's read what he says in verse 2. By no means, by no means can we continue in sin so that grace abounds. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? If we're followers of Christ, Paul says, we have died to sin. Not we ought to die to sin, we have died to sin. How can we still live in sin once we've died to it? And where Paul is saying here at the end of verse 2, still live in sin, he's talking about a whole life, a whole way of living that's devoted to sin. And I think as well, I want to draw your attention to the fact that here Paul is talking about sin as a whole, sin as a big concept. It's not just our sins he's talking about here. It's our sin. It's sin as a big package. So not just our sinful actions, but sin as a power, as a ruler. Indeed, he's talking about it as a power to which we were enslaved. We were under sin, Paul has said in chapter 3 and verse 9. Sin reigned in death in those verses that we read just before, chapter 5, verse 21. And what's Paul going to go on and say in these verses that we're looking at today? Chapter 6 and verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Sin needs to be rendered powerless, and indeed is rendered powerless in the believer, Paul says. And Paul says as well in chapter 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Sin is not to reign in the believer. And verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Sin is not to be our master as the believer. So the focus of our love, the focus of our love needs not to be on sin, but to be on God. So sin, before we know Christ, is the focus of our love. When we know Christ, that focus shifts onto God, and through Christ we love him. Michael Reeves in The Good God, he talks about sin, and he talks about God's creation. And so in Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 31, we see, so God created man in his own image, and God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was good. But then as sin comes into the world, in Genesis 3, we see that love that comes from being made in the image of God, where mankind was created to love God and reflect God's love for mankind back onto him, it gets misplaced. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she's replacing God with the tree and good for food, that tree of knowledge and good and evil, and that it was a delight to her eyes. So now sin is coming into the world. The focus is lost. That the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So sin, it's the focus of our love if our love is not focused on God. So why would we want to embrace that if we've changed, if we've become a Christian, if we're a follower of Christ? Why would we carry on embracing that, Paul says? There's a cartoon from the Second World War of Hitler and a Russian bear, and Hitler is wrapping his arms around this Russian bear. And he says in the cartoon, I've caught a bear and he won't let go. And of course, the Russian bear was instrumental in the downfall of Hitler. And as Christians, why would we choose to play with sin that would bring our downfall as well. Death is the downfall that sin brings, separation from God and Christ for eternity. But with Christ's resurrection, sin and death are defeated. There is hope. There is hope. And so we see that our lives need to change as Christians from this sinful world. So grace doesn't undercut morality. There is no room to keep sinning. We need to live lives that reflect our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And indeed, grace, this gift that Paul has talked about, where we can receive it, join in Christ, join with him for eternal life. Grace enables us to live changed lives through our union with Christ. And Paul says we're united with and in Christ when we believe in him. And I found these verses really encouraging as I've been looking at them this week, because it says it's already happened. It's already happened. Let's have a look at verse 3 quickly. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It's already happened. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Again, Paul is saying change, newness of life. We're united with and in Christ when we believe in him. And what's happened to him, what's happened to Christ, is counted as having happened to us, Paul says. He talks about Christ's death in verse 3 there, and verse 5 and verse 8. And listen again to verse 6 as we talk about this old self being put off. We know that our old self was crucified with him, with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The old self is dead. It's not continuing. It's been crucified. The power of sin over us who are followers of Christ, who put our trust, our belief, our faith in him, the power of sin has been removed from us so that we're no longer enslaved by it, or no longer dominated by it, as the New English Translation puts it. That's not to say we're perfect now, of course. We're still tempted until the day that our physical body dies. But there's an illustration that Martin Lloyd-Jones has, where he was talking about two different fields. That we start off in a field that's ruled by Satan, and he's the farmer there, and sin reigns in that field. But when we become a Christian, we move across a really tall, dry stone wall into a new field, a field that's ruled by Christ and God, and where life abounds. And Douglas Moo, as he's talking about this illustration about having moved across the field, we can still hear the call of Satan. We're still tempted by what came from the field we started our lives in. But Douglas Moo says, as we walk away from that dry stone wall, as we draw closer to God, as we know him more, as we become more like Christ, we hear sin's call less. And so as Christians, as we go about our lives, we struggle, we fight against sin. But sin is no longer in control. It has no hold over us as Christians. It doesn't enslave us anymore. We also join with Christ in his burial and his resurrection, verses 4 and 5. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Burial is the finality of death, isn't it? It kind of sees to the finality of death. You die and then you are buried. And in our case, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, it puts death to sin in our lives. And then we join in Christ's resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead to show the Father's power, to show his character, to show the Father's justice, to live to God, Paul says here in verse 10. And just as that's how Christ, why Christ was raised, we are raised now, Paul says, to live, to walk in newness of life, not in the power of sin. And we're transferred, as we saw last week, to Christ's new humanity. We're taken out from the lineage of Adam and brought under the lineage of Christ. And this isn't something that just a few holy, extra holy Christians experience in their walk with Christ. This is how God sees us. This is the lens that God is looking at you and me through today. And if this is how God sees us, then it's true. And Paul's encouraging us to think like God and to change our thinking so that we see ourselves like this too. Maybe you support a sports team. I support Everton in the Premier League. Or maybe you follow Galway and the Galway Hurlers. Or maybe it's another sports team that you follow. When your sports team wins, even though you weren't on the pitch, it's quite often that we say, we won. That victory that those 11, 15 players have won is partly my victory as well, because I'm a follower of them. I'm a supporter of them. So it is with Christ's victory. Christ won that victory. It's nothing that we did. We were not on the cross with him. We were not in the tomb with him. But that victory is considered, counted, and reckoned by God as ours. And so Paul encourages us in verse 11 to consider, to count, to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. To think of ourselves as God sees us, with the victory won. With the victory won. And Paul also uses some symbols here to show this vital union with Christ, being brought into this vital union with Christ. Notice in verses 3 and 4, he talks about baptism, about being baptized into Christ Jesus and baptized into his death. And Paul here is using baptism, the outward sign of baptism, partly as a shorthand for all that's happened to us in Christ, but partly to show that baptism is an important symbol as well. It's an important symbol that sets the seal on our move from that kingdom of sin into God's kingdom. It's an important seal, an important sign that shows we've moved out of that field where that field that Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about, where Satan reigns and sin and death reign, into God's field, into God's kingdom of life, so that we can live. So it's a really important symbol there that Paul is talking about. And also, he talks about Christ dying and being raised again. And I love this verse, this in verse 9, because this starts to give us confidence in all of these things that Paul is saying. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And so as we're baptized, as we're brought into all of this through our faith in Jesus, and then baptism is a kind of sealing symbol of all the difference that our belief and our faith in Christ means, we have confidence that Christ has paid the penalty, and it has been paid, and it will carry on being paid for all the time that our love was focused on sin and not on God. And we can have confidence and hope in all that Paul is talking about here, because Christ has died and will not die again. And so, as we've seen, Paul is exhorting us, calling us to bring our thinking in line with God's, to see ourselves on the winning team, to see ourselves as dead to sin, and to look forward to our bodies finally being raised anew when we get to be with Jesus and God in heaven, with a whole new completeness of life and then there will be no more temptation for us. So first of all, if that's not your experience today, if you haven't moved which field you're in, if you haven't moved which kingdom you're in, I'd really encourage you to take the time to think about this. Take the time, send us a message if you want somebody to pray with and think this through with and talk about it with. Take the time to think about what God's saying to you this morning, about what you're hearing, and about making that move between the kingdoms so that you can experience this newness of life as well and have the promise of eternal life. But for those of us who already have made that shift, Paul calls us in these last three verses, in verses 12 to 14, to live under grace, because we are free now to fight against sin. But Paul calls us to do it with all of us. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We're free to fight against sin, Paul says. All of me, as I am in this age, is for righteousness. He talks about members here, which is a slightly odd phrase, but he's meaning not just my arms, not just my legs. It's all of me. And in particular, all of my faculties, all of my powers of reasoning, all of my ambition, all of my desire, all of my imagination that I would have used to worship sin now is to be focused on my new master, Jesus, and my new father, God, because I've moved which kingdom I belong to. The power of sin is broken by Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. And it takes us out, particularly here Paul is showing in verse 14, it takes us out from under the law, which he's shown condemns us, which he's shown puts us away from God and relationship with him. And because the power of sin is broken, we move out from under law to living under grace, which frees us, so that we can offer ourselves to worship, in worship to God, to get back to the state eventually that we were in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where everything is good as God looks at it, and we can be with him in person. And so we are called to make a choice. We are called not to let sin reign. And so we're called to make a choice in every moment of temptation. Which path do I follow? Which master do I follow? Sometimes the call will be too much because we're not perfect now and we will sin. But sometimes we'll follow the right path. We'll follow the path of God and Jesus. There's a story told of an eagle that was tethered to a post in a castle. And one day, for some reason, it got a new owner. And he announced he was going to remove the rope that tethered this eagle to the post. Crowds gathered in the castle courtyard in anticipation of seeing what the eagle was going to do after all these years of being tied to this post. And instead of flying off, the eagle just continued walking round and round the post in a rut that it had created for itself over all those years. If as Christians we try to keep living sinful lives, if we follow the ideas that Rasputin had, this is what we're going to do for ourselves. We're going to just live in a rut, and we're not going to be able to live the newness of life that Jesus calls us to. Instead, as Paul writes here, we're to offer ourselves to our new master, to Christ and to God, with the same passion as we did in our old lives that have been crucified with Christ to sin. So we're to offer ourselves with all that passion to Jesus and to God. And it's not for us to do individually, and it's not for us to do in our own power. Paul calls on us as a group, as a church, not just a church here in Galway, but a church globally, to do this together, to be a church humbled by grace, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. And clearly Paul doesn't think that we're perfect now at all. We've seen that already. And he wouldn't write these words. He wouldn't write, "Do not let sin reign in you. Do not present your members in unrighteousness," if he thought we were going to be perfect now. So we need to work together as a church humbled by grace to free each other, to struggle with the sins that face us, to struggle with our temptations, to fight sin, to know, to consider, and to yield together, to know our position in Christ as freed from sin, as we've seen in what Paul's written, to consider it, to weigh it in our minds, and to know that it's true, and to know that it's true, to count ourselves as God sees us, as freed and as alive, and to yield ourselves, not to sin, but to God. This morning, if you feel trapped by sin, if there's a sin in your life that you don't feel like you can get away from, if you feel this is just the way I am, if you ask the question, why do I still sin? Well, there's encouragement for you here. Some of this we'll see next week as in a bit more detail in what Paul writes in the second half of chapter 6. And some of it we'll see again in chapter 8, but we are empowered. We are empowered through the Holy Spirit living in us. We are empowered through our unity with Christ to struggle with sin, to fight it, to walk as we can in obedience to what God wants us to do, to the life that he wants us to live. Eventually, we'll see that Paul says we can walk in the law and in obedience because of the Spirit. But as we fight sin, as we struggle with sin in the power of the Spirit, let's encourage each other by telling each other what we're struggling with, telling each other how we're fighting and how we're struggling, and encourage each other in our own walks so that we can offer ourselves afresh together to God today, confessing together to each other, standing together, and as a church, being free to fly for Jesus together. Amen.